Friends who come to watch what Jesus alone could accomplish. And in the upper room, John 13 says he showed them the full extent of his love. On his knees, we know the first part of the chapter, he washed their feet. And it was on the basis of that modeled behavior that he then said, love one another. I want to read to you a letter that was written in 133 AD. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another and they don't hesitate to honor widows. They rescue the orphans who are being abused. The one who has gives to the one who lacks without bragging about it. And when they meet a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as if he were a brother. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food themselves, they will fast 2 or 3 days just so they can have something to share with the one lacking food. They observe the teachings of their Messiah with much care, living justly and soberly as the Lord their God has commanded them. It was a letter received by the Roman Emperor Hadrian. He had asked, what are these Christians like? And pagan psychologist analyzed them for the emperor. What's with these Christians? And isn't that amazing? To hear, 100 years after Jesus left the earth, they were doing just what he said. In fact, tonight we encounter the three words, a short, simple sentence that really defines the activity of Jesus, to love us, and then to teach us to love each other. The words come from the lips of our Savior, who himself is classified in the New Testament as love. I could have had this theme, God is love. But it makes sense to look in the upper room to see how after he has shown love, he wants to share it, pass it on. Tonight, as we look at this text, we hear the command. It's called the new command, John 13. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In Jesus, God came here to show us love. In that upper room, it was on display in its purest form in Jesus. And whenever we hear Jesus speak and teach the gospel in the New Testament, we might be driven towards a question, what was the Son of God doing here among us? Why was he here? And it's so easy for us who have the gospel around all the time just to shrug our shoulders and say, because he's Jesus. Don't take that for granted. If you really understand this, he didn't need to come. As the Almighty self-contained Trinity, there was love among them. Enough love to go around. They modeled our being, our creation, after themselves. And simply put, they didn't need us. But they chose to have the children, the offspring, by faith. The Word of God confronts us with a kind of love we cannot hardly grasp. Do you get it in the Nicene Creed when we say, for us and for our salvation, he became a human being? I know you know those words because we say them often. And it comes after we say that the Father came into the world and created everything to give glory to his own person. And it does, because it's in the harmony of relationship among the Trinity "This is my Son whom I love," that we see that it's possible. Because we experience the opposite. It's so broken. In fact, knowing all things as He does from eternity, wouldn't you think that He would have perhaps pushed these children aside or got new ones? It's a broken model. Send it back. Get a replacement. I think that the foreknowledge of God even mystifies us more, because didn't He know that Adam and Eve were going to plunge all of us into the wreckage of sin and death? He did. And He chose anyway. He chose to send that Son, His own flesh and blood, into that mess to deal with it. I guess you would liken that to any parent who might want to step ahead of their child. And sometimes even when a child has chosen an awful way, don't our children sometimes humble us, and don't we sometimes wish we could just give ourselves for them, to give them another chance? Truly, God was doing that. In the promise of Genesis, when He said, "I will send one from the line of Adam and Eve that will come to save." And here in John, the writer is going to say, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice to bring God and man together. And then Paul writes a little bit differently. God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. On that night, Jesus knew the disciples were going to mess it up. He talked to Judas before He sinned. He talked to Peter before He sinned. He warned all 12 of them, "You're going to run," before they sinned, before their weakness showed. He knew it. And in fact, it would be there that He would become the man of sorrow. The sheep led to the slaughter in the place of those you almost think that weren't worth it, but they were to Him, like us. And in fact, those who will have to say with the Apostle Paul, "I was lost and then I was found, I was dead in transgressions and sins," all of us have to say, this is incredible love that He would turn to us and say, "Be of good cheer, your sins have been forgiven." The cross is a symbol of love, not because that's such a loving instrument. In fact, it's the opposite. But it's the person on that cross that we understand. What He did there demonstrates the total unconditional love of God. And in Jesus, then we get it. We get that He came back to help us. A number of years ago, there was an Olympics in Seattle. And it was remembered many years after, especially the 100-yard race. In fact, as the gun went off and the racers began to go down their lanes, one would not have noticed that it was a normal Olympics. It was Special Olympics. And those who were running were just giddy with the opportunity to be at a national event and representing their people. Unfortunately, as they neared the midpoint, one of the boys caught his toe on the turf of the track, and he pitched forward right on his face. Hit hard. And as he went down, he let out that, you've heard it before, I'm sure that a parent can get this, you hear the breath go up. And the closest runner to him stopped and turned around. It was a Down syndrome girl. She came back to him, leaned down, kissed the back of his head, pulled him up and said, this'll make it better. By then, there were 9 runners. The other 7 had stopped. They turned around. They came back, and he was on his feet. She locked him in her arm in his, and they all interlocked arms and walked to the end of the 100-yard race together. Can you imagine how the crowd reacted? They were on their feet, and there was applause that lasted so long. You see, when you express it that way, and maybe you can see it in a Down syndrome person, they seem to have had that extra chromosome of love. And that gives you an example of our Savior. In Jesus, God leaves us here so that we can live in love. During this time, we are to be His children, His disciples. And they will know that you're children by your love. As I have loved you, He said. He put you first. And that's what love does. It puts the emphasis on the other person, not on me. The early Christian church caught it, and it caught on fire. Who does that? Only, like, I sense it in moms. But even then, moms, you got to admit, sometimes that isn't so easy to give all of yourself. So you reserve a little. And don't you see it that Jesus is talking about Himself when He said, "By this everyone will know that you are My disciples, because I give you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you." Is it really a new command? No. Been there from the beginning. This was always God's love. It was always His will. Right from the garden, God would show that love to Adam and Eve and to all of us. He would constantly be the one who would stop and turn around and pick them up again and again. And in our life, it has happened repeatedly the same. Doing what is best for another. So you see, it's the children that are to carry on the message. Oh, those little pint-sized persons, they do reflect, don't they? They're imitators. And elsewhere He'll say, be imitators of Christ's love. Little children will often do the same things as mom and dad, sometimes almost to our embarrassment. You ever wonder how they got to be selfish? Well, they observe things a little bit. They actually are imitating. And when you teach them to be kind and compassionate, to be loving, it will happen. There's always the sin nature that fights against that, but it is the example of Christ living in each parent, living in each child, that leads in that direction. To think that Jesus loved even His wayward child, Judas, the self-consumed, the self-loving Judas. And indeed, Judas was interested only in what would profit for him. And isn't there a part of Judas in all of us that we're worried about how it's going to turn out for us? Leave the others behind, Jesus. Just give me my portion. Whew! Sounds a lot like both of the sons in the prodigal parable, doesn't it? One wanted it all up front and the other wanted it after his brother wasted it. You see, there is a passage in Psalm 116 that says, every day God is with us. Every day as we confess our sins, He releases us of the guilt. And every day His love causes us to ask what the psalmist said, how can I repay the Lord for all His goodness to me? Our conclusion is His answer. Here it is. It's not a long list of ideas, of motivations, of commands, principles, guidelines. It is a simple model, example, and then the truth of His saving love. He didn't just model love. He is love. He gave Himself. And then He said, love one another. Last thing I want you to focus on is the wow factor of dominoes. All of you have seen dominoes set up. You've done it with maybe a couple hundred. Have you seen some of those videos, or have you seen it live where they set up thousands or tens of thousands? And they spend a long time planning and bringing this all about, sometimes months. And then with one push, the sequence is set off, and it runs. And usually, they design it so that it kind of like, I've seen a heart where it loops all out and then it just collapses forward by the hundreds. Wow factor, right? And you know what Jesus is talking about, that His glory is made known? The wow factor is His children. It's His love that is carried out, not by one only, but by every domino that is affected by His love. That's unmistakable. The disciples of Jesus are known. They are seen. Because it's better than a 4th of the July fireworks. You know, the grand finales. I think this put on display makes a whole lot more sense to our human inner desire to be loved and to share that love. Amen.